Hey, can we give the worship team a round of applause? Happy New Year, new vintage. How we doing? Awesome, awesome. Hey, if I haven't met you before, my name is Matt. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here, and it is so good to start off this new year. And as we get into the new year, man, Scotty did a great job last week ending out our year. I thought he did amazing. He talked about our word for the year. He talked about going from milk to going to solid food, and he got himself fired. He called me short. I don't know what to say. I love joking with him and hopefully joking with you guys, but man, it was a great last week, and we're looking to the past, and I love, there's a scripture in Philippians where it says, I leave what's behind and I strain forward to what's ahead. And my heart and my vision is that this year we would strain towards what's ahead, that we would run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I believe that God has some incredible things for New Vintage and for the city of Escondido. And so I'm excited about that. I want to give you guys an update, and I'm stoked about this. Right at the middle of November, our church that we came from up in Santa Clarita said, hey, we want to partner with you. As you're going down to Escondido, we want to partner with you, and so we're going to do a dollar-for-dollar match up to $50,000. And I remember talking to the board and talking to our staff, and I'm like, we can do this. I know that we can do this. Let's go for it. Guys, I'm excited to let you know that we raised just over $53,000. Yeah. And listen, here's what that does. That gets us in a better place for a future of our church to go forward. It's not about money, but it's about what God is going to do with those resources. So thank you for being generous. Thank you for giving. And I'm excited about our days ahead. My prayer as we start this new year and as we jump into this season is that you would know that you belong. That's why we're doing this series, that you belong, whether you believe in Jesus or you're curious, whether you were baptized 40 years ago or you don't know what baptism is, whether you have all the books of the Bible memorized or you don't know how to spell B-I-B-L-E, whether you've been to church before or this is your first time, you belong. That was the ministry of Jesus, letting people know that that you belong and that he desires a relationship with you. I want to invite you today, if you are new or you're learning about this church, to take your next step. We have a table right outside as you're just about to exit, and we would love to meet you, to give you a little bit of information about the church so that you can connect and take your next step and know about what's going on. Today, like I said, we're kicking off a new series, and here's the things. For most of us, we know what it's like to leave home, right? We've left home. Whether you've moved away, whether you've gone away to college, whether you've gone into the military, or even if you've gone to summer camp, you just gone on vacation. You know what it's like to leave home, and then when you're returning home, it just feels good, doesn't it? I mean, as good as that vacation might have been, as good as college is, or maybe isn't, I don't know, as good as those things are, there's something about coming home. I remember when we used to go on vacations, we would be driving back into our garage, and my dad always said, home again, jiggity jog. I have no idea what it means. No idea. But I just remember my dad saying that every single time we walked. And I remember going, I'm just happy to be home. I'm happy to be in my bed. I'm happy to be in my room. And some of you have experienced that in a lot of different ways. Some of us have that feeling when we come to church. Man, it's so good to be home. It's so good to be in a community of believers. And my desire is that all of you would know that to be true. So we know what this experience is like, right? When I was in my teens, I went on my first mission trip to Mexico. Now, I grew up in Texas, and we were in Dallas-Fort Worth, and so we would literally drive to the border of Texas and Mexico. We would stay the night at a hotel and get up the next day and do a full day's drive down into Mexico. We were up in the mountains in this little remote town. We literally brought water to that town by putting plumbing in, and it took a lot of time, and we were committed to that place over years. But one thing we always did on the way back is we'd stop for the night once we crossed the border at South Padre Island. Now, some of you have heard of South Padre Island before, and some of you are imagining this beautiful resort life with palm trees. No, it wasn't like that. It's the Gulf of Mexico. It's nice, but it's not our beaches here. The water was super warm, almost uncomfortably so. The waves were tiny, but for a kid from Texas, I was in heaven. I was so excited. It's the first time I'd ever been to the ocean. I grew up on lakes and rivers, water skiing and stuff, but I was so excited. So I rented a boogie board for the day and headed out for the start of my illustrious future as an ocean explorer. And let me tell you, I killed it. Me and my friends went out. We were riding the boogie board. I learned all kinds of tricks. The best trick that I learned, though, was 5 hours later. Like, literally, we did not come in. We were out for hours and hours and hours. But when I finally got out, I learned that I was completely lost. There was a riptide that slowly had been pulling me down the beach for 5 hours. And I wasn't used to being in the ocean, and so I wasn't used to, you know, having to pay attention to what's in front of me on the beach and, you know, markers and all this kind of stuff. And so I drifted way, way down the beach, and I was completely lost. Isn't that how it is sometimes in our relationship with God? That we go out and we just slowly drift. And minute by minute and hour by hour, if we don't pay attention to the landmarks in front of us, if we don't return to our relationship, God, it is so easy to drift further and further away from God. And one day we come into the beach and we're like, oh my goodness, I am so lost. We don't mean to. We just go to school. We're heading off to college, we're dating someone new, we're advancing in our career and it takes more of our time, we're raising our kids, pursuing our athletic passions, and just slowly we drift. One day we look up and we say, I'm not sure where I am and I have no idea how I got here. You know, most people believe in some type of higher power or intelligent design. But most people don't feel close to our understanding of God or any understanding of God, what a relationship with God looks like. And when it comes to the God of the Bible, the same facts stand. Many people feel distant and disconnected. We just drift. And we go further and further down the beach. We've seen this, right? You've seen someone that's grown up in church. Maybe they go to youth camp. And they come back from youth camp and they are on fire. They are like singing worship all the time and they're helping out with the dishes and cleaning up the room. And you're like, what has happened to this kid? They're amazing. And 3 months later, it's like, what happened to this kid? I thought they were changed. Maybe you've experienced that as a kid going to camp. And you were on fire and you're like, man, I'm going to follow Jesus the rest of my days. And he has done so much in my life. But slowly, you just drift. Or maybe you have a roommate in college who's a devout atheist, a professor who begins to belittle belief in the Bible as naive and simplistic. People talking about how many bad things Christians have done throughout history. I'll just hit pause right there. Some of you remember Saved by the Bell, and he would be like, pause, and he'd look at the camera. We're pausing for a second. I want to let you know that people have done things in the name of Christ throughout history that were abhorrent, but it has nothing to do with Jesus. And if you're new here and you're exploring faith, I just want you to know that that has nothing to do with Jesus. That has to do with a person and their desires that go outside of the will of God. Nowhere do we find in the Bible justification for things that were done in the name of God that weren't God-like. Okay, unpause. Or maybe for you it's personal. Something happened in your life, you've lost loved ones, and you feel like God has forgotten about you. Maybe you've done some really bad things, and you think God is disgusted with you. Or maybe you're a child of divorce, and you've never quite gotten over it, and you don't know how to trust your parents, and you're not sure how to trust God. No matter who we are, we find this drifting. But we drift away from God, and we can also return to God. But there has to be some kind of awakening, right? Inside all of us, God hardwired us to have a longing for something more. We hear this all throughout stories that are told, movies that we watch, and songs that we sing, right? We know this. It's something unpredictable, but in the end, that's right. I hope you time of your life, right? When I die and they lay me to rest, gonna go to the place that's the best. Gotta have a friend in Jesus, right? Some of you are like, I'm way too young. I have no idea. Wish we could turn back time to the good old days. And one of my favorites, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Man, you two are spiritual, I'm telling you. Takes me to another place. All of these songs, in some way or another, are looking for something more, a universal longing in our spirits that says, man, I want a relationship with something more. There has to be more in life. And maybe it was behind and maybe it's ahead. I just don't know, but I'm longing for more. And that longing can be an alarm to waken us up to something more important that eventually leads us to God. Jesus tells a story one day that's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. In fact, it's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. In fact, even if you've never been to church, you might have heard this story before. It's found in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. It says, Jesus continued. There was a man, by the way, Jesus continued, pause. Jesus continued, meaning there's some stories that have happened before. Okay, you need to go back and read those stories. We're going to be in Luke 15 for the next 3 weeks, and I would encourage you to read Luke 15 each week. Okay, unpause. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Okay, my share of the estate. We're not quite as familiar with this in the same way as the Jewish customs were. The way inheritance was done is when the father was on their deathbed, when the father was dying, they would give their inheritance to their sons. Sorry, ladies, but that's the way it was back then. It was given to the sons, and the oldest son would get a double portion. And so 2/3 of the inheritance would go to the oldest son, and 1/3 would go to the youngest. And the younger son, by asking for his inheritance early, is saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. It really was. It was horribly offensive for a younger son, for any son, to come to his dad and say, I want my inheritance now. I wish you were dead. It says in Luke 15, verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got everything together that he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. Distant country, right? And I think about this, and I was talking to our crew this morning as we were getting ready for the service, and I was like, isn't it true when we begin making decisions that we know are outside of our parents' will or God's will or in our boss's will that we want to get away, right? We start moving further and further away, and this younger son goes to a distant country, as far away as possible. This is very similar in some ways to my story. I graduated from college in Dallas-Fort Worth, and I moved to Eugene, Oregon to plant a church. It was far away. My parents were not happy. My wife's parents were from Virginia. They were even less happy. I mean, it's the other side of the United States. Unlike the story, I wasn't trying to get into crazy living and all that kind of stuff. But it's just how it went. Another big difference between me and the younger son is I had no money. I mean, we were dirt poor, and this guy had a third of his dad's inheritance. And I'm sure as he set off on that dusty road with all of this money in his pockets that he felt like, get your motor running, headed on the highway, born to be wild. Right? He's like, here we go. This is going to be awesome. I have all of this money. It's never going to run out. And he heads off and living this wild life. He's like, I'm finally free. And he blows all of his money on prostitutes and parties. Maybe some of you have been in a similar place. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but you've been in a place where you're just far away and you're living however you want and you think the road will go on forever and the party will never end. I like music. What can I say? That's Willie Nelson, a highwayman. Long conversation. But he's living this crazy life and he's like, man, I finally have true friends, people that care for me, people that love me, that they accept me how I am. Have you ever heard that? I am loved, and this is true for me. I finally have a community. But then things quickly change for the younger son. In Luke 15 and verse 14, it said, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. Everything's gone. All the inheritance blown. And guess what? Not only is all the inheritance blown, but all of the people that he thought who were his friends and his real community that he finally had a place of belonging, they were gone too. And some of you know exactly what that is like. You thought you had real friends that accepted you how you are, that cared for you, and they would be there through thick and thin. They were brothers. They were your crew. And as soon as things got hard, they were gone. And he loses everything. Suddenly, he's in a really difficult such situation, and he starts singing this song by Charlie Crockett. Charlie Crockett is an incredible country musician, and he says, welcome to hard times. And he's like, man, this is just going to get difficult. And this kosher Jewish boy gets a job on a pig farm feeding pigs, and he does it. Now, knowing the wonders of pork chops and bacon and pulled pork and all this kind of stuff for us, we don't quite understand the extreme decision that was for him to feed pigs. It would have been rock bottom. Pigs were unclean, not to be touched, not to be consumed, not to be dealt with, and he was suddenly working with them. It would have been like a hardcore Bruins fan who had season tickets for years going and cleaning up trash at the USC stadium. It would have been like a Padres fan cleaning toilets at Dodger Stadium. Now, some of you are excited, but most of you are like, oh man, that would be the worst ever. It says in Luke 15, 16, that he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. He is at his absolute rock bottom. Not only is he working with pigs, not only is he broke, he is so low that he's saying, I wish I could just eat the slop that the pigs are eating. And no one gave him anything. He's broken. He's hungry. But it's at this point that the story hits a turning point, a change. And as we're going to see, and as we see throughout history, and many of us have seen in our lives, that God does some of his best work in the sloppy mess of pig pens of life. Or when you get out of the ocean, and you're miles away from any landmark that you know, you find yourself turning back to God. And that's what happens here in the story, Luke 15, starting in verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. When he comes to his senses, in other words, he's like, what am I doing? Like, he is far away from home. He doesn't have any friends, no resources, no money. He's working with pigs, and he's desiring to fill his stomach with the pods of the slop that the pigs are eating. And he's like, maybe I could go back home. Maybe I could go back home. Maybe I could go, and I know that I'm no longer worthy to be a son to my dad, but maybe I could just be a worker for my dad. They at least have food to spare. I think it's a sober realization of the position that he has placed himself in. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son, and I just imagine him kind of as he's beginning to turn and walk back, that he's just going over this over and over again and how he's going to present it to his father. So he's preparing his speech. He's walking back, and he knows that it's a long shot, but it's the best shot that he has because he knows that his father would at least protect his servants. I want to hit the pause button because as the crowd, the Jewish people, were hearing the story, they would have wondered, and you might have wondered, why would he wait so long to come back? Like, why didn't he turn back earlier? I mean, he was in a desperate situation for a while, but think of the shame and the embarrassment that he must have felt about blowing it all so quickly, and I'm sure that people had heard about what he had been doing. And there's another thing. There's an old Jewish tradition. If you lived amongst the Gentiles, and maybe you did something like wild living and blowing your inheritance, unwise business deals, gambled it away, and then you tried to come home, the entire village would come and meet you at the town border. And they would have these clay vases, and they were filled with burnt corn and nuts. Now you're like, why burnt corn and nuts? Because it smells bad. The smell was a part of this. It was a stench. It was bothersome to the nose. And they would take these vases and they would throw them down in front of the son or in front of the daughter, and they'd say, you are cut off. I want you just to imagine that for a second. Person after person coming and throwing down a vase and saying, you are cut off. And the smell begins to grow, and your heart begins to sink because you know that you are completely cut off from your family and the community in which you were raised. The ceremony was a way of saying, you have broken relationship with your father. You have broken trust with the community. You are damaged beyond repair. You are a stench, and you are cut off, and you no longer belong. And when the final vase was broken, they would collectively turn their backs on the child. This ceremony is called the kazazah. You can try to say that with me. Kazazah. Good job. It's a Hebrew meaning for literally being cut off. And some of you have experienced some measure of this kind of brokenness. I don't know about you, but maybe one of your parents has used the D word with you, and you feel rejected, and you feel hurt, and you feel lost. Others of you are like, what's the D word, Matt? And you're trying to think about what. You've heard the word you never want to hear from your parents. I'm disappointed in you. You're a disappointment to me. Maybe some of you heard that in your life and you're trying to figure out how to navigate past it. maybe some of you have known that you've done things that you've fallen short and you're like, man, how do I come back? And maybe I'm not a son or a daughter anymore, but maybe I'm just a servant. Because the last thing that we want is to be a disappointment to our parents and a disappointment to God. Maybe this is possibly part of the reason why it took this young man so long to return to his father. But he decides that it's better than dying. It's better with being the pigs. It's better than desiring the pods and being given nothing. So he starts heading back, full of fear, full of insecurity, full of not knowing how it's going to turn out. He turns back. Luke 15:20 says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with blank." And I want to ask you right here, what would you fill that blank in with? Put yourself in the father's position. Your son wished you were dead and said, "Give me my inheritance." Not only did you have to suffer the dishonor of that, but then he takes this inheritance. He goes off to a faraway country, and you know he heard the stories of what the son was doing. It's so funny, like, there's times where things will start happening and then someone will come to me and they'll be like, "Hey man, I don't know if you heard, but this happened." I'm like, "Oh yeah, I know." Word always comes around. You always hear when somebody's been doing something or someone's talking behind your back, and word always comes around. And I just think about this son and I think about this father and I wonder how I would fill in the blank. I was filled with hurt. I was filled with anger. I was filled with frustration. I was filled with, "What are you doing here? You wished I was dead. You spent everything I had, and now you're coming back?" What would you put in the blank? Because it might even be valid. The father was certainly justified in sending the whole community out to the border and performing a kazazah ceremony. But this is what is filled in with the blank. "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." Compassion for him. It says that he ran to his son, that he threw his arms around him, and that he kissed him. I don't know if I can fully express what the son must have been feeling in that moment. The fear that he'd been experiencing. The insecurity. I just want to be a servant. Can I just be a servant in your house? And he walks back, and instead of being rejected, instead of being told he's cut off, his dad begins to run to him. I don't know about you, but I've had my father run at me in life, and it wasn't a good thing. And I knew it right away. But I've had my father come to me in a good way, and I knew that right away too. And the son is going, "Why?" I just can't imagine in his mind that he is like, "Why is my dad right?" And he hugs him. He's filled with compassion. He throws his arms around him and he kisses him. I like to do this every once in a while. We're going to stop right there in the story. We're going to come back to it next week, and it's an incredible story. And listen, I'm telling you, don't miss this series. And if there's someone that needs to know that they belong, that there's someone that you know that's longing for home, you need to invite them to be here with us. But I want to go back to the younger son for a moment, because something happened to him when he had an awakening. I want to zero in on the first provocative phrase that Jesus uses. It says, "When he came to his senses." This phrase has so much meaning, right? When he comes to his senses. That's a wake-up call, a hard truth, a facing reality, something that we don't like talking about in today's age, right? I just had to deal with the cold, hard truth. I had to accept the facts of the things that I did and the position that I put myself in when he came to his senses. I think in the prodigal's case, it's like we said, that he realized he was feeding pigs and there was a better life out there. He just had to go home. There's a very popular phrase that I love talking about, and it's been used in a lot of different circles, but it says, "Show me your friends and I'll show you your future." Young people, old people, I'm not pointing to anybody, people, take a hard look at your friends, because those are the people that are day in and day out influencing you. Those are the people that day in and day out are either helping you have a closer relationship with God or leading you far away from God. They're helping you make smart financial plans, or they're putting the financial plans in the toilet and they are flushing it. They're either helping you grow with your family or they are creating and causing strife. Show me your friends and I will show you your future. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. And by the way, I don't have any friends left. I'm friendless, hopeless. And here I am starving. And there's a better way. What if? What if I just return home? What if I just work for my father? And listen, here's what I want to tell you today. That God is offering us a way home. And some of us might feel like, if I come back, I'm afraid that God might say, because of the choices I've made and the things that I've done, that I will be cut off. Because Isaiah 53 says, we're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing and gone our own way. All of us have been out in the ocean and we've drifted away from God, whether it's miles away from God or whether it's meters away from God. I don't know how to measure meters because I don't use the metric system. But the point is, we drift. We get away from God. And all of us have come to the beach and we've come maybe to our senses. Here's what I want to invite you to do today, to come back to God. We're going to have a baptism celebration here coming up very soon. We'd love for you to be a part of it. Maybe it's time to take that step. Maybe it's time for you to say, God, I want to come home and I want to lay my life down because I understand that there is grace offered in you. And in the same way that God, you so loved the world that you sent your only son, that whoever might believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God, you didn't send your son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I want a part of that. I want to come home. And God and Jesus fill in that blank with compassion. God runs out to meet us, wraps his arms around us, and says, you are home, welcome, you belong. Maybe you need to take that step today. Maybe you need to take the step of inviting someone to come because they need to know what home is. Maybe it's going home and saying, listen, I need to take a really hard look at some of the choices I've made and some of my friends because I'm not sure if that's the kind of future I want. Maybe it's time to make the decision like the prodigal did and say, I will set out and go back to my father. Maybe you are with the father. Maybe you've stayed in company with the father, and maybe it's just time to celebrate the people coming home. But whatever it is, we all have a part in the story of belonging in the kingdom of God. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that we belong. God, I thank you that we are not cut off as we deserve. Because everybody's sinned. Everybody's fallen short. Everybody's messed up and made mistakes. But God, you run out to meet us. You wrap your arms around us. And you welcome us home. God, may we know that home found only in you. And I thank you for this time today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.